Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. It's so good to have you with us today as we continue our study of the book of Acts. I want to open up today by talking a little bit about history. What is the goal and the purpose of history? You know, there's so much difference between our Western, Greek-rooted way of viewing history and the biblical, Eastern-rooted way of viewing history. We see history as kind of a bunch of facts and dates, which is why so many of our young people think that history is boring. And honestly, I think most of us are not interested in history for that very reason. But the Jewish way of viewing history is vastly different and infinitely more exciting. And that's because when they study history, when they celebrate their shagim, their holidays, it's not just about ritual, but it's about committing themselves to experiencing their history, to learn from their history, to allow that history to shape the way that they live their day-to-day lives. I recently learned that in Hebrew, there's actually no word for history. The word they use is zikira, which means remembrance. And zikira, the act of taking the time to remember, it involves not just knowing what happened at any given time, but understanding those things that led up to those events and what things came out of those events. And so the Jews believe that it's in our looking back at our history that we begin to understand who we are and our place in God's overall plan of salvation. And this is what was happening in that 40-day period following Christ's resurrection. Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, but he was also connecting them back to the Old Testament, showing how he was the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. Now, just so you're aware, in total, there are over 456 prophecies stating specific things that the king, the Messiah, would do. And Jesus fulfilled all of them, right down to the smallest detail. In fact, there are 29 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled just in the last 24 hours of his life. How Jesus fulfills prophecy is actually one of the greatest evidences that we have of the truth of his claims. Now, some have argued that Jesus, he kind of tried to fulfill these prophecies, kind of in order to deceive us. And the reason that that hypothesis kind of falls apart is because when you actually look at the prophecies, you discover that many of those prophecies Jesus fulfilled during and even prior to the time he was born, and then while he was a young child, and also prior, during, and following his execution on the cross, all of which, if he were a mere man, he could have had no say over whatsoever. Now, others suggest that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies by accident, that it's just a coincidence. But in his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, he applies the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies regarding Jesus Christ. He says, the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be a 1 followed by 17 zeros, 100 quadrillion. And just to give you a picture of these odds, Stoner suggests that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, and we lay those silver dollars across the entire face of Texas, and they'll cover all of the state 2 feet deep. He said, now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly. Then blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up that one marked silver dollar. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Stoner concludes, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, providing that they wrote them in their own wisdom. Now keep in mind that that is just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus. And yet we now know that there are over 456 prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And this is why it's so important for us to study and know these scriptures. Because if we know them, we can prove that Jesus is who he says he was. And this is exactly what we'll see a man named Apollos do later in the book of Acts. It says in Acts 18:28, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Peter did this as well. In fact, when we come to Peter's famous sermon that immediately follows the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost, we see a little more in depth how that sermon is composed primarily of prophecies about Jesus that Peter pulls directly from the Old Testament. And the rest of his sermon is really commentary on those passages, him connecting the dots for his Jewish listeners. And this was an exciting thing for the disciples. They understood for the first time how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. And so, for those who knew the Old Testament, hearing the apostles show and prove that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, it was a very powerful thing. Now, one of the things that we wonder as we begin moving through these opening chapters of the book of Acts is, how did the disciples experience such an incredible change in their lives? How did they go from being fearful, Christ-denying, Christ-forsaking cowards to being courageous soldiers of the cross who were ready and able to move mountains on behalf of the gospel? Now, you will, of course, say that the Holy Spirit was the one, and you know what? That is correct. The Holy Spirit plays a huge role in the transformation of the hearts and lives of these men and women. And we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks, but there's another element that's often overlooked, and that plays an equal role in their transformation. And it occurred before Pentecost, and that was that for the first time, the eyes of the disciples were opened to understand the Old Testament. Now, many of these Jewish men had much of the Old Testament memorized. That was just expected during that time. In fact, it was forbidden for any person to speak on any passage of the scripture that they had not first committed to memory. You were expected to know the text before even thinking of teaching it. Even the women were required to have at least, the very least, Psalms, Proverbs, and Deuteronomy completely committed to memory. And that's why, by the way, you'll notice that whenever Jesus speaks to a woman, he always quotes to them only from those 3 books, because those were the books that they would have had known by memory. And these traditions, it's interesting, continue even to this very day. In fact, recently I was listening to a man talk about his experience beginning Jewish studies in Israel. And as he registered for a class, the rabbi told him he was not qualified. And he was a little bit offended because he had some degrees behind his name already felt that he knew a lot. But he was a Gentile. And so the rabbi explained to him, "You just don't know what you don't know." But after he persisted, the rabbi allowed him to join the class. And it was not long into the class when he realized that he was the only man in that class who did not have the entire Old Testament memorized from cover to cover. And for the first time, he realized that he, though a very well-educated Christian man, he knew nothing about the Bible, at least comparatively. And this same man shared how once he was with a group of Jewish 8-year-old boys, my son's age, in Israel. And as he was with this group of 8-year-olds, he decided to put their knowledge of the scripture to the test. And he and the group he was with asked them, "Name all the birds mentioned in the Old Testament." And because the word of the Lord was so deep in their bones, they, as a group, worked through the text sequentially and named those birds one by one. How is that even possible? Well, it's interesting that the speaker noted that every time these 8-year-olds had a free moment, instead of pulling out their cell phones or their gaming machines or their iPads or whatever it is, they would pull out their Bibles and continue memorizing the text. Let me tell you something. The Jews understand what it means to hide the Word of God in the hearts of their children. And the reason they do this is because they know that if they don't, then they are only one generation away from being extinct. Their hope as a people, and our hope as well, rests in the promises given by God to our fathers in history, in time and space. Now, you can memorize something without ever really truly understanding it. Many Jews today have massive parts, if not the whole, of the Old Testament memorized. And yet, they miss the very Messiah that the Old Testament prophesies about. The experience for these disciples here in this upper room is that as they were awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, they had finally come to the place where they got it. They understood how God was working, how he had worked to bring his Messiah into the world, and the Messiah's role in offering atonement through his blood for the sins of the world. And because they understood that, their history came together for them in their minds, but also, most importantly, in their hearts. And they were willing to charge into the future under the banner of a risen Christ. And this is one of the reasons that we also must never let ourselves be convinced that the Old Testament, or history in general, doesn't matter. Winston Churchill, he once said, "The further back you look, the further ahead you'll see." And that's true. If you want to understand current events, then you have to look back and truly understand the history of God's people. And I want to tell you today that, as a whole, we have allowed ourselves to become very ignorant of our history, particularly our Jewish roots. The Jews in the early church, they were able to live dynamic and powerful lives because, for the first time, they could truly see. And the reason that they could truly see was because they knew the importance of looking back, and the veil had been lifted from their eyes to where they could finally see and understand the Word of God. They finally understood God's plan, at least in part, and their own role in helping that plan to unfold. But it came through their wrestling and coming to grips with the Old Testament. And so I want to encourage you today, and myself as well, may we also be intentional about studying and knowing the Scriptures. Because the Old Testament isn't just their heritage. No, it's our history. And when their history becomes our history, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, their hope and their joy and their salvation becomes our hope and our joy and our salvation as well. You want to know Jesus fully? Then you must understand his word. If you want to hear God's voice clearly, then you must become tuned to his voice in and through his word. And if you want to have the right words to say at any given moment to anybody or to yourself, you need to fill the reservoir of your heart with his words. And he'll use them at the opportune times, both for others and for yourself. And so let us commit together to know and walk in the light of God's word. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.